Savior, then you certainly come to the right place. Jesus Christ is waiting for you to come to Him. Salvation is available to you by His grace. You don't have to work for it. You simply accept it. He's already done the work on the cross of Calvary. And that's the reason that He died. He did not die for you to have to work for your salvation or for you to be good enough to be saved. Otherwise, His death would have been in vain. He died because you and I could never have gotten salvation on our own. And so today, if you walk away from here, be certain that you understand that if you walk away from here without Jesus Christ, it's not because He does not desire you to have Him, nor does it mean that we don't desire you to have Him. We want you to see Christ today. We want you to be saved before you leave these facilities today. Titus chapter 2 is where we're going to be looking today. Whenever I preach a sermon like this, I get this is a little unsettling for me, and I'll tell you why. As a preacher, because many times the illustrations I give, the way that I apply this is in a very practical way. And so I speak from personal experience. Well, I am no mother, so I have no personal experience from which to speak, except in a passive sense of what I've received and seen in my life. However, I have no reason to not preach with any less boldness today than I ever do, because something that we all have today that shows us is the Word of God. That teaches us exactly what is to be expected of those who want to be a Christ-like mother in an un-Christ-like world. Moms, I want to encourage you today to have the mentality. So often, if you watch our society, it's its strength. It's also its weakness. Our society is a driven society. Whatever it puts its hand to, it's driven toward it. For years, we were driven toward being the greatest nation on earth, and we're driven toward being an industrial might. I think that some of that has slipped, but it's been replaced by a drivenness to materialism and all the things that money can buy. We're driven toward that. And so often, you see that bleeding right into our homes. I want to encourage you not to be any less driven, mothers. But I want to encourage you to be driven on a mission to be a Christ-like mother in an un-Christ-like world. There is nobody on this earth that can replace you. There's nobody on this earth in your children's lives or your husband's life who can step in and say, well, if they're not going to do it, then I will. If you do not do it, if you are not intentional and missional in the way that you are the wife and the mother in that home, there is no replacement for you. There will be certain parts of their life that are left undone that they'll have to glean. If God's going to work through it in His grace, they'll have to glean and learn from other sources that would not be near as potent as being able to observe it and being able to take advantage of it directly from your hand. You're vital. Your mission is vital, mothers. Grandmothers, your mission is vital. Well, Pastor, all my children have grown and they've gone out of the house. My mother still has great influence on my life. Tremendous influence on my life. We need mothers that are on a mission. We live in a day and age. You know, this is the 97th Mother's Day in the United States of America. The 97th. In those 97 years, we have seen the home almost decimated in our country. It's been under attack now relentlessly from the world, from Satan himself. It's just constantly been bombarded by it. You have the divorce rate that's skyrocketing. You have adultery that's going out of the roof. You have a preoccupation with self-fulfillment. And you have a preoccupation now with the way our appearance is to those around us that we're not married to, nor are we the mother to. It's absolutely relentless in the way that it's taking over our homes. So it is high time that we come to the Word of God and we go back to understanding. And ladies, I hope you understand that the Scripture is very pointed in its attitude toward motherhood. That motherhood is a ministry. It's your ministry. It's your calling in life. There is no higher calling that you have. There is no way to be used by God in a greater way in your life than being the mother that God has called you to be. As you look at the Word of God here, it's very clear. It's a ministry of teaching. It's preparing children to follow God. It's being an example of the love of Jesus Christ. It's a ministry. It's your mission field. I heard about a missionary. He was trying to stir up some interest in the people that he was preaching to about going to the mission field, a foreign country. And at the end of the service, a young woman, she was single, she was dragging a little boy behind her, her child, and she told the missionary this. She goes, "I just feel like God's calling me to be a missionary," she says to this man. He looks at her, and then he looks at the boy, and he says, "Well, he is indeed," pointing to the little boy. And she goes, "And there's the little heathen that he wants you to preach to." Our children are a ministry. I'm not sure why many times we almost have been taught by our culture to have a dissatisfaction or disenchantment or disillusionment with the high calling of what a mother is. But you have no more influence in your life than what you have as a mother. I don't care how far you go up in the business chain. I don't care how far you go up in corporate offices. It does not matter how many people listen to the words that you speak. Your most powerful influence is that of being a mother. Don't fail on that end. The Word of God speaks toward this. Titus, of course, we've talked about this on Wednesday night, and I would encourage you to come back. Titus was preaching to the church at Crete. That's where we get the word Cretan. If somebody ever calls you a Cretan, if you don't know what that means, they're not complimenting you. It's not a praise they're telling you. It means somebody that's very unruly, wild, riotous. It means somebody, the Cretans have been known for years as people that were just, they were wild haired. They were very given to passion, whatever the moment called for. They would give into it. They were very dishonest kind of people. And Titus was called to these people. And as he was called to these people, their culture obviously had influenced the home in a big way. And so now he's calling the church back to what God intended for the church to be. Now, listen to this. This is important. Motherhood is a spiritual endeavor. God is as interested in how you mother your children as he is in any other area of your life. He is very pointed about this. So often we say, well, God's interested in me reading the Bible. God's interested in how I pray. God's interested in how many times I go to church. God is interested in how you are as a mother as well. Very interested. Why? Because he understands the greatness of that influence. In Titus 2, look, if you will, at verse 1. Titus, Paul's writing to the church, to the individual Titus who's pastoring the church at Crete. He said, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober." He's talking about the older men in the church. "Grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience." That's interesting here. He jumps. You'll come down that the aged men are going to be teaching the younger men later. But then he gives this little insert. He says, wait a minute, it's not just the men. Now notice, if you will, starting in verse 3. "The aged women, the older women, likewise. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Why? Watch. "That they may teach the young women." Now, let me say this very quickly before we go any further with this message. The older women in the church, your ministry is vital to this church. You need to be actively involved in ministry. I think one downfall, Dr. Valier, of the church that's happened today is that we have compartmentalized the church body way too much. Well, you know, that's the young singles department, and that's the young couples department, and that's the older members department. And so hardly, if ever, except sitting together in a worship service, do we ever have cross-connecting influences going on in the church body. And one of the most important of those are the older members teaching the younger members of how to live a life of godliness. Those of us in here who are older in years, or more mature in years, well, you've walked paths that you would look back at us and say, hey, listen, let me teach you how not to have to go through what I went through. Let me teach you how to live over what you're just about to face now. And the younger ones need to listen to that. Man, I wish I'd been wiser in my younger years. The older I get, the more I want to listen to older people. It's an amazing thing. And by the time I get older, nobody's going to be wanting to listen to me either. He's saying the older women need to teach the younger women. What do they need to teach them? Now, this is where we're going to sit at verses 4 and 5. This is what the young women need to learn, the young mothers need to learn, that they may teach the young women to be sober. That's not going to be a point of the message, but the soberness means that everything he's about to tell you, that you're going to take it very serious. Everything I just said up to this point in the message, that you're going to take it very serious. Now, Mothers, I have to remind you of something. That child that you see right now, they're not always going to be that child. They're going to grow up very fast now. I can remember when my older children were the ages of my younger ones, being 7 and 8 years old, and I would have people saying to me, "Oh, Pastor, boy, they're going to grow up fast. Man, it's going to go by, and I'm going to realize how fast it goes by." Now, I don't know who it was that came up to me. Lee and Gory comes up to me today before the service starts. He goes, "Hey, Pastor, I saw a scary thing yesterday." I go, "What'd you see?" He goes, "I saw, it looked to me like Whitney was driving your car. And she had the other kids in there. And it kind of tricked me, and I looked back again, and there she was." He goes, "What were you doing?" "I was back at the house praying. That's what I was doing." They grow up very fast. Whitney walked into the house yesterday afternoon. Autumn is at the age now, and I love it. She's not in here, so I'll speak about this. Autumn's at the age now where she likes to jump in the chair beside me, and we'll just kind of cuddle. She'll crawl up beside me. And Whitney just walks by. I look at her, and I remember the days when she used to hop on the chair of the recliner, and she'd just sit there, and I'd stroke her hair, and we'd talk about nothing or talk about whatever was important to her the school day. But those days have tended to go by now. And pretty soon there'll be somebody else, another young man. Nobody that can see in this auditorium, but another young man. Another young man that will take her heart from me. It's just natural. It's the way it is. It's going to happen. And there's not a thing that you and I can do to turn back that clock. So listen, every single day is vital. Be sober about this. Be serious about this. "I'll catch up tomorrow." No, you won't catch up tomorrow. There'll be no tomorrow to catch up to be able to rewind what you've lost today. And then Paul goes into very practical things, what the older women are teaching the younger women. He says that they may teach the young women to be sober. Now watch, he steps right into the home here. He says, teach the young women, the young mothers, to number one, write this down, to love their husbands. Pastor, that is so simplistic. That is so elementary. I mean, is that really something you need to address? I don't know. Look at our society. What do you think? When it talks about this issue of loving the husband, it literally means that the marriage relationship in a home, the marriage relationship is to take priority. Young moms, listen to me. This is very vital for all of us to understand. The very best mother you can ever be is to be the very best wife that you can be. If you're designed, "Well, I want to be the best mother. I want to provide for them the best way." The best way that you can do that is by exampling in front of them a love for your husband. And that's vice versa. Now, it's Mother's Day, so I'm concentrating on the mothers. But understand, this is vice versa. The best father you can be is by being the best husband you can be. Why? Because your daughter is going to spend many more years being a wife to her future husband than she is being a daughter to you. Your sons are going to spend many more years being a husband to their wife than they are being a son to you. So you literally have to aim it. And Proverbs speaks toward this. You have to shoot them as an arrow, and the fletching is set to it just shoot straight. So when they're catapulted out of your home, that they are ready to take on being what you and I are talking about today. A godly father, a godly mother. Take about this and turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to see about this priority of the home. Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 23 speak to this. Verse 21, Ephesians 5 says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." God states it right off that a priority in the home is wives, love your husbands. Make them number one priority in your life. Let them know that they're the number one priority in your life. If they don't know that, then you're going to prove that to them. Oh, it's disgusting. Yeah, let's just kind of pamper a little junior there. His mom did it his whole life, and now I've got to do it for him too. Listen to me. the reason that our homes are falling apart is because our homes have become such a self-serving place. Well, she's not meeting my needs, so I'm going to go find somebody else to meet my needs. Well, he's not meeting my needs, so I'm going to go find somebody else. Has it ever struck you that marriage was never intended to meet your needs? Marriage was intended to meet the other person's needs in that relationship. And when you find two people killing themselves trying to meet each other's needs, it's an amazing thing that happens. All of a sudden, you find a happy home. He says, wives, young women, you're to love your husbands. When the marriage relationship's a priority in a home, the husband and wife will be the most fulfilled. The children will learn how to have a successful marriage. The wife and husband will be, they'll see the dangers. They'll be aware of them, of placing any other pursuit in front of the marriage relationship. Nothing takes place. Now look, you're talking to a person that has the worst problem with this. Do you know why I can tell you this? Because I have a good excuse. Dr. Valier travels around. You and I both know how they can excuse this thing. Boy, pastors have a great way of saying, well, you know, the marriage relationship should take back seat because, you know, in reality, the church, I've got to take care of the needs of the church. I have to make sure because, you know, we're talking about God's work and we're talking about God's the ministry. We're talking about great things and people being saved and affected for the cause of Christ. We're talking about things that matter for eternity. You know, we may never say that outright. But it's very easy for us, if we're not careful, to make even ministry our mistress. Even good things can take the place of the best things. Young wives, young mothers, older wives, love your husbands. Love them. Love them. This whole attitude's in contrast to an ungodly world that puts our own personal happiness above everything else. You want to be a Christ-like mother in an unchrist-like world? Then love your husbands. Number two, it says in verse 4 that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Number two now, to love their children. And before we go any further with this, I want to make it a point. He told you to love your husbands before you love your children. Wives, never let it be thought in your husband's heart and mind that your children have superseded him in the priority of love. Don't let that happen. And I know it's very easy for that to happen. That, you know, they have the nesting syndrome. We have this natural love that God has given us for our children. And sometimes they're so much easier to love than that smelly behemoth that calls himself your husband. We get it. We understand it. So that's the reason you have to work at making certain that in God's priority of the home that you ought to love your husband in comparison more than you love your children. But you need to love your children. Who would have ever thought that in the United States of America on the very first Mother's Day that before you had ever reached the 100th Mother's Day, we would have had almost 70 million of our own children aborted in this nation. We are teaching our young mothers how not to love their children. We can even kill them on the basis of convenience. Well, I don't agree with that. You know, my friend, I'm not here to debate it. God Himself said in Psalm 139 that He knew him before he was ever fully formed in his mother's womb. There's something unnatural about a mother saying, you know, just out of convenience, I'm going to go ahead and do away with this child. In comparison to what He tells us in the Word of God, mothers, love your children. Make them a priority above your own needs and desires. Make them a priority above everything else that takes place in your life beside your relationship with your God and with your husband. Put your children there. Love them. Loving our children does not mean you give them everything that they want. It doesn't mean that you are trying to make sure that they keep up with everybody around them. It doesn't mean that you even make their own decisions for them. But it does mean this. Loving children requires, number one, it requires discipline. We live in a day and age that we try to medicate what used to we would discipline in children. It's a dangerous time. Many times that you'll find in our children's lives that they are screaming out for someone to give them boundaries, for someone to teach them what is right and what is wrong, for someone to say that is enough. Years ago, James Dobson came out with his book in this issue about raising godly children, how if you watch the most healthy, confident young people as they grow up, it's those who have very clear lines drawn in their life, very clear boundaries. And they have all kinds of freedom within those boundaries, but they have very clear boundaries in their life. They can work all they want to. They can develop self-confidence. They can develop self-will all within those boundaries. But the boundaries in their life have been set. The world teaches exactly opposite that. The world teaches you take away boundaries and then they'll be able to express themselves. They'll be able to build self-confidence. No, you know what they find? They find themselves walking into brick wall after another, walking into hurt, walking into pain that they'll in many ways never be able to recover from. And you could have stopped them. You could have told them the truth. That starts at a very young age. I'm amazed now what parents let their children get by with. I was telling somebody just the other day, and I'm speaking toward dads here, but did you know that God gives parents just godly intuition? We're talking about this issue with pastors, that God gives pastors godly discernment when it comes to a church. God also does that with parents. God's called you to that. But so often we are afraid that we don't have exactly a strong enough reason to be able to say no. Listen, if there's a certain individual that my child is wanting to be with or my child's wanting to hang around, and maybe I can't stick my finger on that, but there's something that's just not right, I would rather that child be mad at me for the next 2 or 3 days than for me going against a God-given conscience and intuition that He gave as a parent, for me to say, well, I don't want to face that, and then perhaps deal with the tragedy on the other side of a relationship that should never been. My children understand that as best I love them, I want them to know that I love them. But if there is, for whatever reason, just a bad feeling about this, then I'll simply tell them, why, Dad, but why? Honey, son, I don't know. I don't have a good feeling about it. Wow, that'd never work in my home. Maybe because you've never worked it. Maybe because Junior's always made the decision. And if he beats on the high chair hard enough and long enough, even at 16 and 17 years old, I see kids beating on the top of their high chairs. The dad says no. The mom comes right up underneath them. Moms, can I tell you something? Can I tell you a way to love your children? It's to teach them the importance of the authority of the father. You just wait. You think you're supporting them now? Just wait until they're 25, 26, 35, 40 years of age. And because they've always pitched a temper tantrum, every time they haven't got the way they want, they're still going to be living at your house. Because they'll be fired and let go time after time. The world doesn't tolerate what you and I tolerate. A godly discipline needs to be taught within the home. I remember a Mother's Day card that I saw, it was several years ago, and it was a huge card. It was written in little child's printing, had a little first grade printing on it. And on the front, there was a boy. He had untied sneakers and he had dirt streaked all over his face. And he had a wagon. He had toys everywhere. He had a little cut on his face. And I mean, you could tell this kid was just a rounder. And at the bottom of the card, it read this, quote, it said, Mom, I remember that little prayer you used to say for me every day. And then you open the card and the inside it said, God help you if you ever do that again. See, our children need godly discipline. Mothers, we need to love our children with godly discipline. We need to love our children instilling a Christian worldview. Can I tell you something? The world has an agenda for your child. They have a distinct agenda for your child. Do you think teaching your child that they are here by some cosmic accident, that there was no purpose in them being here? They weren't created. They just happened. Do you think that that's by accident, that's being taught to them? Regardless, why not? Why is it so adamantly fought in today's society? We cannot possibly allow a platform of intelligent design to be taught in our government schools. Why is that so vehemently fought against? You know why? Because they know there's something deeper to the issue than just simple, quote, unquote, science. even simple reason would help you to understand that you look around here, there's at least the very possibility. It should at least be allowed to be come to the table of intelligent design. But no, we can't do that. Can I tell you why you can't do that? Why it's so vehemently opposed? Because it has everything to do with a Christian versus unchristian worldview. Because if you were created, then you are created for a purpose. And if you were created for a purpose, then it's you and me that must discover the purpose for which we were created. And the purpose, the Word of God says, to which we were created, was to glorify and to have fellowship with God. And Jesus Christ now makes that available once again to man. You need to teach your children a Christian worldview. They need to hear from your lips why they're here, why God created them, to what purpose they were created. They need to hear constantly from you, because I can tell you they're hearing exactly the opposite from many different places in their life. Love your children to discipline them. Love them to instill a Christian worldview. Love them by teaching them the love of Jesus Christ. Teach them at a very young age what Jesus Christ has done for them. You know what I love about the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel of Jesus Christ is simple. It's not necessarily easy, but it's simple. How do we know this? Because Jesus Christ said, "Suffer even the little children to come unto me." You have to have the faith of a child if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's just simply taking God at His word. Well, Pastor, what do you mean it's simple, but it's not easy? Because the older that we get, the more difficult it is for us to have a simple faith. The world, the flesh, is complicated. So many people around us have disappointed us that when it comes to the place of simple trust in someone that we've never seen, heard, tasted, or touched, we say, "I just can't do that." And that's the reason Christ says you must have the faith as one of these little ones. You just simply trust me. We need to teach our children that at a very young age. Well, Pastor, what's old enough? What's young enough? You know, I don't know. You study the parable of the kingdom of heaven, the sower, or the parable of the vineyard and the laborers. God came to them at different times, at the first and third and sixth and ninth and even some the 11th hour. I don't know when He is going to convict your young child of the sin in their heart. But I will tell you this, when He does come to them, convicting them of their need of salvation, they will be ready to accept Him. Because they've had a godly mother who's been teaching them the love of Christ up to that point in their life. Abraham Lincoln told the story. He said, "I had a good friend of mine who was raised by a godly pastor's wife. That tells me when he was rocked to sleep at night by his mother, she did not sing to him little ditties and lullabies. She sang to him the hymns of the faith. When he was in the crib, he remembers her leaning over and singing to him, 'A mighty fortress is our God. And can it be? More love to thee, O Christ, my Jesus, I love thee. Come thou fount of every blessing.'" You're right, she sang the deep songs. And he says, I remember those hymns. In fact, he says, "When I got into church, I had heard and learned most of the hymns, a contribution in that young man's life that he has never forgotten." Young mothers, teach your children the love of Jesus Christ. Christ-like mothers in an unchrist-like world love their husbands. They love their children. Number three. Now we go in, if we would, to verse 5. He says that they may teach the young women, verse 4, to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And then notice, number 3, he says to develop Christ-like character, particularly in four areas of their life. What are these four areas he says to develop Christ-like character? Number one, he says to be discreet. The word there literally means to be self-controlled. It means to live wisely. It means to be sober-minded. It means the woman's to be thinking about what she's doing with her life. The Cretans that were surrounding these young women, They were completely without self-control. They did whatever they wanted to do, whenever they wanted to do it. He's teaching them, listen, don't follow the way of the world. Live your life with self-control. He goes on further, to be discreet, to be chaste. What does he mean by that? It means to be pure. Do you know what's missing in our society today? I'm not talking about just by unsaved. I'm talking about by supposedly Christian-saved young ladies. The Scripture refers to it in this way. It's called a shamefacedness. You know how unusual it is to run into a young lady now? Because they've been so exposed to music videos and so exposed to the divas of today and so exposed to all the fluff, all the empty women that we put in front of them on television and that will sit there and watch it for hours on end. the housewives of whatever particular non-significant place. You know what we've lost? Our girls no longer know how to blush. Years ago, you would find certain topics that would be brought up that would say, hey, listen, guys. Even unsaved men, they would say, hey, listen, hey, guys, now look, we don't talk about that in front of women. There's ladies here. We don't talk about that. We don't bring that up. We don't joke about those things. Even unsaved understood that. Well, I tell you what we've lost. We've lost gentlemen. We've lost men that they ought not to be willing to speak of those things. I'll agree with you that we've lost it. But can I tell you, I think you ought to consider a big reason why we've lost that is because we've lost ladies that even blush at those kind of things. Shamefacedness. Pureness. Then when you pull open the veil at the marriage altar, you're not looking at the hard lines of a woman who knows much more about the world than God ever intended her to know at that age. Young women, we need to come back to that place. Perhaps if we spent more time reading, listening to the Word of God, and less time seeing desperate housewives or the housewives of Orange County, perhaps shamefacedness would come back to our lives as well. We ought to teach the young women to be self-controlled, discreet, to be pure. Notice what he says here now in verse 5. He says the phrase, keepers at home. If there's one thing that's been lost here, I think it's this particular teaching in the Word of God today. Now, nowhere in Scripture, and I want you to listen now, nowhere in Scripture does it say that a woman ought not to have a job. I've heard Pharisaical people, with good intentions perhaps, but Pharisaical, take the Word of God and add to the Word of God. You don't find that in the Word of God. In fact, if you study Proverbs 31, you'll find almost exactly the opposite of that. It's a woman who had her own very successful business that she ran. However, that never stood in the place of her taking care of business at home. She made the home a priority. Ladies, I'm telling you, we live in a day and age now where our children are being raised by grandparents or the television or the web at best. They don't see us anymore. They don't have godly influence around them anymore. They go to school, they come home, they get themselves into the house. We're not there until 7, 8, 9 o'clock at night. And even then, we're so exhausted, we have no time. We go off to bed. And that consists of our life. And we think that somehow taking them to a playtime at McDonald's or somehow having a movie night on Friday night where everybody sits down and eats popcorn but nobody talks to each other is taking the place of Christ-like parenting influence. It's not. And now we're seeing the effects of Christian young people. When you start looking at their Facebook, you watch their profiles. There's hardly anything said about Jesus Christ. Anything. And that does not concern you one bit. It ought to concern us. And much of this comes from the fact that we're just not present. I know this goes against our culture. But young mothers, please listen to me. Be first someone who loves your husband. Be first someone who loves your children. Be someone who's discreet. Be someone who's chaste. Be someone who's a keeper at home. My home is in order. You come into my house, it used to be a matter of pride. Then when you came in the house, things ran smoothly because the woman wanted to make sure it ran smoothly. She wanted it to be a retreat for her children and her husband. They couldn't wait to get back to that house because it was in a place where it literally for them was just a place to go home to, and they were secure. They were surrounded by people who loved them. Now we're surrounded by people who yell at one another. And if you're in here today and you say, well, I'll tell you one thing. I think it'd be great if I was able to stay at home. I'm not talking about staying at home. I'm talking about being a keeper at home. Making sure that the home is taken care of regardless. Maybe perhaps we need to sell the Suburban. Maybe perhaps we need to downgrade to a less nice house. I'd rather have that and have love in the home than have all the comforts that come with our modern society and not stand the people that you're enjoying those comforts with. But in case you're busting on housewives, let me read this to you for just a moment. It says, make the beds, bandage heads, straighten up the room. Wash the windows, cut the grass, see the tulips bloom. Drive the children to school, drive them back again, have the cubs to meeting. Then I clean the den, serve on my committee, attend the PTA. Forgot to buy the children's shoes, can't do it today. Pay the bills, write a note, fill the cookie jar. Oh dear, I forgot to go and have them oil the car. Catch up on the ironing, scrub the kitchen floor, answer phone and doorbell. Need I list some more? My pet peeve, I must admit, you surely will agree. When someone asks, are you employed? I answer, oh no, not me. I don't think there's anything more beautiful than seeing a young wife and mother who loves her husband, loves her children, is chaste, pure, discreet, who is a keeper at home. He goes on further with this. He says that they're a keeper of home, that they're good. It means they're kind-hearted. I want to move quickly now. It means that they're obedient to their own husbands. Now that smacks in our culture, does it not? In case you're sitting here, husbands, and you say, woo, let him sit on that one for a while. Be careful. Husbands, loving your wives is a much higher standard than submission ever would be. John Stott said this. He said, God has created an order which includes a masculine headship, not of authority, but of responsibility and of loving care. Bruce Stewart said it this way. Where love and mutual respect rule the home, there will be little problem with submission on the part of the wife. The husband is not a dictator, but he exercises his headship primarily by service. This is the same way that Jesus expressed his headship over the church. Husbands, you and I want to harp in arguments about, man, wives, you ought to submit. You ought to submit. Man, you ought to submit. Be very careful, my friend. Be very careful. Because the Scripture says that, husbands, you love your wives. Now listen to his standard. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You nail your part down and then you worry about everybody else's part. However, I will say, young wives, I will say, mothers, that it does say to submit to your own husbands. It doesn't say to submit to men. It says to submit to your own husbands. It's the order of a godly home. Someone has to take the responsibility of what happens in that home. Be a picture of Jesus Christ. Why? Because your children are watching. Can I tell you this? This order is vital to your children as they grow up. Your children are watching. They watch the father, and he's a picture of the godly authority in their life. Do you know what the mother is a picture of? The mother is a picture of Christ, of Christian submission to God's authority in their life. It's the picture. They're watching this. As children grow, they come from concrete thought of just seeing as black and white to abstract thought, love, hate, anger, resentment. But in those years that they're moving from concrete into abstract way of thinking, they have to see in front of them a living example of what one day is going to be transferred in their relationship with God. That He's the godly authority. He loves us. He cares for us. He would be willing to die for us. And in turn, we submit to Him. The reason you see so many young people struggling in relationship to God is because they've never seen that relationship in a visual way played out in the home. Either by the love of the husband or the submission of the wife. It's vital. I heard about a little boy, and I close. He was sitting on the front steps of his house, had his head cradled in his hands. He was looking forlorn. His dad came home, and when he saw him, he walked up to him and he said, "Well, son, what's wrong?" And the little boy looked up at him and said, "Well, just between us, Dad, I'm having a lot of trouble getting along with your wife." I love what Josh Davis said. He said, "The mom ministry is one of the toughest assignments God ever gave anybody. She's got to be as insightful as a psychologist, tough as a Marine Corps drill instructor, gentle as a nurse. She's got to be a labor and management negotiator, a teacher, an electrician, a plumber, a carpenter. It requires an endless supply of energy, a massive amount of patience, an iron will, and recognition of the fact that if she ever gets sick, she's got to get well before the end of the school day or all falls apart." And that is a mom. 600 college students were asked to write down the most beautiful word in the English language. 600 college students were asked to write down the most beautiful word in the English language. 422 of them wrote the word mother. I love what Chuck Swindoll says. Mothers, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth every hour of it. It's worth every sleepless night of it. It's worth every moment of counsel. Mothers, it's worth it. I'd like to close the service today. I'm going to ask the Childers family to come up, if they would, please. They asked to dedicate their youngest son, a colt. And I'm going to ask them and their family, if the grandparents and all would come up, if you guys would come and join us. Mike, come on up, please. Kip, you can come on up as well. April, your father, yeah.